Heavenly Father, once again we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our vine and our Redeemer. Amen. So time for this babbler to take a few moments. So last week, we really centered on John 14:6, and there's just so much about that. And with this passage from Acts especially coming on the heels in the lectionary, I just wanted to kind of draw that out a little longer because it was a very fruitful conversation, I thought, last week. It was really enjoyable for a lot of people to engage with this. And so I'll just kind of recall some of the main things that we touched on. Like I said, it was centered on John 14:6, where Jesus says to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." Now, the sermon focused on why Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, the only way, the only truth, and the only life, why that was a good thing. Because that seems a little awkward these days to make a statement like that, that no, it's exclusive. Jesus is the way. He is the only way, truth, and life. It sounds better to hear what we've often heard before. And sometimes there are a number of Christians who are actually deceived to think this, that there are many roads up to the same mountaintop, you know, that God is sitting up there on the mountaintop, and that lots of different paths and religions and all get you there as long as you're sincere, you know. But that is not the God that we worship. That particular God at the top of that mountaintop is really just some kind of civic generic God. It's not the God of the Old and New Testaments. It's not the God who is the creator of heaven and earth. It is this other thing. And so we know that we believe in the one who has declared himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. These are Jesus' words about himself, not something that the church just came up with about him. And that the problem with the many roads and one mountain, rather than actually being really generous, and it sounds so inclusive, it actually makes a hash out of all the faiths. It turns them basically incoherent, that this can be true at the same time as this. Unless you're moving into some kind of Marvel multiverse, it just doesn't work. It doesn't work at all. So we also touched on the difference between what is subjective truth, what feels true to me, subjective truth, versus objective truth, which is how it really is. Because how I feel about things, my experience of things, is very different. And so we hear a lot of people today using language like, well, that's my truth. And that can be a certain thing when it's referring to, in my experience of the world, my take on it is this. That doesn't mean it's the truth, you know? It can be very different. Yeah, I don't believe in gravity. Well, good luck, you know, stepping off that cliff. That may be your truth, but your next truth is going to be in a coffin. So, we also talked about that that how it particularly in our era comes across to say that Jesus is the only way as very exclusive, and we are all about these days including everyone in on everything. It's got to be inclusive, got to be inclusion, which has a certain great virtue to it, except for when it butts up against the truth. So we know that it comes across as a bad thing to our current culture's ears, and it comes off especially bad when Christians, their claims about Jesus being the only way are not paired with true loving compassion. When you unhook those two, our declaration that Jesus is the truth, and then our own errors and our own being selfish and unkind and all kinds of terrible things, then the world sees that disconnect plain as day. So we know that truth without love is brutal, but love without any truth is just sentimental. So, Jesus had to be exclusive, and this is the tricky part, he had to be exclusive in order to be inclusive. You ever heard of that? You know, you have to be exclusive. We've used this illustration a bunch of times. Should you ever be on an airplane, on a jet, and the terrible thing happens when the little mask popped down, what are you supposed to do? Give it to the child first? No. You have to take care of yourself first, or you'll be unconscious and unable to help those around you. So there's sometimes you have to be at least momentarily exclusive in order that a greater inclusivity can be achieved. Does that make sense? See what I'm saying? Okay. All right. All of this is apologetics 101. Hang with me. Jesus came to save sinners, right? You and me and everybody else. Well, what can be more inclusive than that in the world? We're all sinners. And so Jesus came for the sake of everyone in the world. And you don't get any more inclusive than that. Ultimately, it's not about whether human beings around the world can take different paths to get to the same God, but it's about the one God taking a singular path in Jesus Christ in order to reach the whole world. Okay, so instead of a bunch of people scattered around all trying to find this one way up to God or thinking that they can travel by many different ways because ultimately God's not really real anyway, you know, so we just all make it up with a civic God. Or is it the one true God coming in the most important and best way he possibly could in order to reach everyone? Yeah. So in today's passage, in Acts 17, it describes how the citizens of Athens built altars to many gods, including one to the, which one? The unknown God. Yeah. There's a question of whether or not they were just doing that to like cover their bases or something, or whether they were doing that because something told them, even in all their philosophy through the centuries, that something isn't quite there. Because, you know, the Greeks, especially the ones around Athens and the higher-ups of society, they're sharp folks, well-studied, deeply studied in logic and lots of things like that. So they knew that even though they were worshiping lots of different gods, that something about that doesn't quite ring true. They're way smarter than that. So they have the one for the unknown God. And so in response, Paul brilliantly tells them about this unknown God up there on the Areopagus, or what's also called Mars Hill, which is why so many churches are called Mars Hill, is because they're thinking that, oh, this is us as believers trying to reach the nations. You hear about Mars Hill Baptist, Mars Hill over in Seattle, Mars Hill up in Lansing, Michigan, all these different Mars Hills, they're everywhere. And that's because of our desire to reach the nations with the good news of Jesus Christ, that one truth speaking among all the deities of the day, of our own day. Yeah. So Paul is telling them about this unknown God, specifically how God, the creator of heaven and earth, has reached out to save humanity in and through Jesus Christ. And they're listening. They're paying attention, which is a beautiful thing. And here it is in what Paul is saying is where we encounter one of the central claims of Christianity. You ready? Though all of humanity's religious efforts to grab hold of God fall short, God drew near to us and actually became one of us in Jesus Christ. Actually became one of us in order to fully draw near to us personally through Jesus Christ. One of my Asbury professors once said, and this is one of those that I've hung on to for years, along with the love and truth statement, that also came from Asbury at seminary. He said, the greatest truth is not something we hold on to, but that which holds on to us. The greatest truth is not that which we hold on to, but that which holds on to us. How's that hit you? Yeah, it's true. Yeah, I mean, we're grasping, we're reaching, we're trying to figure things out. We want to, you know, we want to get there, we want to understand. But the one that really is the great truth is the one that is reaching out to each of us. It's the truth that haunts us. And I mean haunt in a good way. It's persistent. And when we're out of touch with that truth is still somewhere in our peripheral vision or our dreams or somewhere at the core of our longings. It's still there. It's why the Greeks, with all their rich philosophies, and they had lots of theologies, you know, that's why they had this altar to the God that they couldn't quite shake, and they had had no revelation about that God until that day when Paul was teaching them among all those altars. What we encounter in Jesus Christ is this truth. It's the I am in action. God grabbing hold of us in love in order to save us, have relationship with us, and be with us always and forever. It also has the element that goes beyond what we really understand, where the atonement of Jesus Christ, his death, his passion, his resurrection, actually changes the trajectory of all cosmology. It changes it all. But more importantly for us, it changes our own personal cosmology. The one of where sin is destined to take us versus where we will go as that truth lays hold of us, as we are seized by that truth and we yield to it and give our allegiance to that truth. Because in our faith, we believe humanity was created in God's image. This is where Christianity actually tells a more beautiful story than any of the other faith traditions that I'm aware of at all. It is far more beautiful that God, in order to be with us, actually enters into our world as one of us. When we look at Christ, it is said, we are actually seeing who God is, right? We're seeing, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? Yeah, if you see me, you've seen the Father. But not only are we seeing the God who is, we're also seeing the fullest expression in Jesus. We're seeing the fullest expression of who we are. Get that full circle kind of thing? Not just who we see the Father in, but who we also see the fullest expression of who you and I were made to be, were meant to be. That's what is so beautiful about our belief. It's what's so precious about it. It's what rings so true through the ages. It's what secularism cannot shake. It's why the fall of Christendom and the changing complexities in Europe, also in America, when you watch the Barna polls and where the church is sliding in not good directions in some ways. It's what we hold on to regardless, because there is nothing that touches it that God would become as we are, in order that we may become as he is. Nothing else touches that. No matter how corny some expressions or sermons may sound, no matter how off the right course a number of churches get, at the core is still this reality that God in Christ is saving the world and reconciling the world to Him. We are made in God's image. We are His children. And in a completely different way than, you know, the mythology that tells us, you know, that, well, Zeus gave birth to his children by splitting his head open on a rock and Athena pops out, or she just popped out for some reason. It's nothing like that. He formed us in creation. He breathed the life, the breath of life, into our nostrils. He created us for immediate relationship with Him. And that is still our calling today, is to be in relationship with Him. We are each of us loved. We are each of us wanted by this God. We are all offered a place to belong in Him. That excludes no one. Everyone is called to have a place of belonging in Christ with the Father through the Holy Spirit. And that calling is one which is forever. Why do we long for God? Why is that eternity in our hearts kind of haunting us? Why do we long for God? Because He longs for us. No other faith tradition teaches this. It doesn't even try. So then, is Christianity the only true religion? Is Jesus the only way? Well, because Christianity calls us to recognize our dependence on God's self-revelation in Jesus Christ, in order for us to know God, to follow God's ways, to be saved, then yes, Christianity is the one true religion, because it's the one which God has revealed. We couldn't figure it out through our own minds. When Jesus said to Peter, after Peter had just declared Him to be the Christ, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," what did Jesus say to Peter? "Well, blessed are you, Peter, but not because you figured this out on your own." You didn't get it, but the Holy Spirit revealed this to you as He was seeing the life of Jesus lived out in front of Him. It dawns on Him, and that's how Peter came to know this. Our faith is a revealed truth. There are hints of it, like everywhere in all of creation, because who made it? God. Even as works of art and Gracie, even like choreography bears the mark of certain choreographers. I mean, it bears that mark because they're the ones who created it. So yes, also all of creation, and perhaps especially in us, it bears the marks in the image of God. We can see His handiwork. Yet it doesn't really tell us the whole story. It just opens up hints and longings. Those things which affirm and enlighten the revelation that God has expressed in the Bible. But they are not the true source. They're just arrows that point toward the true source. This revelation, this is where it gets really important, y'all. And it's we've made so many mistakes as His body through the centuries. We've done a lot of things right, but we've made so many mistakes with this revelation as if it were something to boast about or take pride in or like leverage over other peoples and other cultures who were maybe not as militarily strong or whatever. We know it's been used as a cudgel to enforce cultural similarities rather than simply to enlighten a culture as it is with the good news of Jesus. As with every human community and institution, Christianity is full, chock full, of people like me and you who bring their brokenness along with them. And it's a long journey to shed that brokenness. We take it with us everywhere we go. And so does the church. Go figure. Now, yes, the Holy Spirit is in the process of transforming us, but as seen so clearly around us and in these immediate times that we think of in the headlines and everything else in our culture, Christianity can be co-opted and even dominated by political movements, political agendas. Christians can be enslaved to a love of money and power. And the church can be an incubator, this is horrifying, can be an incubator for all kinds of sinful behaviors that repeatedly harm others, including bigotry, racism, sexual abuse. To the extent that we abandon our call to love our neighbors as God in Christ loves us, then Christianity fails to be a true religion. That sounds crazy because I'm just on the one hand arguing that it is the one and true, the only way. And yet, our expression of it, when it is simply chock full of our own sinfulness and brokenness, and when it's lorded over others in ways that do not bring life, then it fails to be true. It's kind of that subjective part of truth. The truth is that we are called into a humble way of life that seeks to embody the love of Jesus through the Holy Spirit that the whole world, inclusive of all, might come to know God, the Creator of heaven and earth, in and through the atoning sacrifice and the powerful resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. Because the truth of Christianity is not that we somehow found our way to God, but that God, in Jesus Christ, came and found us. Amen?